We pick up our study in the book of Romans, and by turning to chapter 5, verse 1, last week, praise God, Bob Guyton did such a great job in emphasizing faith at work, the life of Abraham, and how God used Abraham in such a miraculous way, and as we saw in his study, how God gets people to the absolute bottom of their self-dependence, their self-reliance, before he uses them. And we're going to see that embellished as Paul gets into chapter 5. He's going to say that, you know what, it's such a glorious thing that we have this hope we're going to go to heaven, and it's so exciting when tribulation comes to our life. You guys feel that way? I don't feel that way. It's like, I'm excited I'm going to go to heaven, and you know what, I hate tribulation. That's the reality of how we are in our natural mind. But what Paul tries to do and what we're going to try to do today is to understand how important tribulation is in the life of a believer. Not only was it what really probably caused every soul in this room to look up to your Redeemer Jesus. I know it was in my life. I don't know of anybody that said, you know what, when I was at the top of my game, everything was wonderful in my life, I decided that I would seek Jesus. I don't know anybody. There might be somebody that was wise enough in the top of their game to also know that their soul was destined to hell and that they needed a Savior Jesus, and they added that to the things that were going well. But for most people, it's because they get so downtrodden by the things of the world, the heartaches of the world, they realize the emptiness of it, the emptiness of the promises, the lies, the deceptions of the enemy of our soul, that they finally say there's got to be some other way. And then Jesus goes, knock, knock, there is another way. And then we have the decision of whether we're going to respond to it or not. And so I'm thankful for the tribulation of my life that brought me to the point that I looked up and found Jesus. But it doesn't end there. God says, okay, you know, I use tribulation to get you to look up so you get saved. Guess what? I'm going to use tribulation so you'll look up, so you'll walk with me. So you'll flee from the things of the world, so you continue to grow in your faith because I'm using you. There's a mission to be had, and I'm not going to use you, I'm going to use me in you, but you have to die to you, and I'm going to do it through tribulation. That's what chapter 5 and 6 is, where he then gets into the fact, so how can we live any longer in sin? We've been saved and set free by this God who saves us, and he uses tribulation to do so. And we're going to see, and actually I felt led to, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament to look at the example of Gideon as we go through this chapter. But picking it up, here it says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, because believers in Jesus Christ have been made pure and clean in God's eyes, as if they had never sinned, because we had faith in Jesus Christ, because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, until we're justified by faith, we can have no peace with God. In fact, I often ask people when they are so against the gospel that I'm trying to share with them, I go, what is it that Jesus did to you that you feel like fighting him? What's your problem? What have you got against Jesus? And then they'll bring up stuff, oh, sometime I went to a church once, and you know, that has nothing to do with Jesus. Well, you know, my friend, he had a child and he had a disease and died. And I, you know, a God that lets his child die. That's not Jesus. Jesus created life. He created this world for everlasting life. We brought sin in. Death and sin came through Satan and the deception that happened in the Garden of Eden. It's not Jesus. It's not God. You're fighting the wrong person. The God that we serve is a God of love. He's going to give us everlasting life. There is not going to be any suffering where we're going. We're going to see His kingdom come. His will be done. And if anybody wants to complain, wait till you get to heaven and see if you want to complain about something. That's the God who's going to rule the universe forever. And you're not going to be complaining. Why do you war with God and fight? See, because we're justified, we're at peace with God. And it wasn't God warring with us. It was us being deceived to war with Him. And it's realizing and accepting the forgiveness and grace and mercy of God that we realize, whoa, what have I been doing? We lay down our swords. And because we've laid down our swords against God, He just grabs us. And He doesn't care that we've been just hacking away at His people and His message and trying to deceive people ourselves. He forgets all that and just brings us into His loving arms, and we're at peace. because you stopped fighting. Isn't it the same way in the home? You know, when our teenage children or earlier, you know, they fight. Isn't it a wonderful thing when they finally just say, why am I fighting you? You're my parent. You're taking care of me. Forgive me, Mommy and Daddy. Isn't that a wonderful moment? You know, rare things are wonderful. But it would be all you kids, it's okay with Mom and Dad if they happen more frequently. They're still going to be wonderful when you realize this. Why fight? Why fight people that love you? So rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. We get to stand with God forever in heaven. We get to walk boldly into the throne. God isn't wanting us to just grovel because we're sinners, because He sees us as pure in His sight, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And He wants us, come on in, kid. You know, when my grandchildren come in, I want them to just run up into my lap. I don't want them to come groveling, oh, you're my grandfather, and I've upset you at times, or, you know, did this or did this, and it let you down. No, we're family. Come into the family of God is what God is saying to us. Come in boldly. We're forgiven. Verse 3, we're going to read 3 through 11, and then that's going to be all that we spend in Romans, but we're going to do quite a few verses in the book of Judges. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. What a powerful section of Scripture. Again, this is so, it just drips of divine inspiration. As we know, the whole Bible is. Every single word is dripping with power of God's salvation message for us. And that's why it's so important for us to sit down and meditate on the Word of God. It says here that we glory in tribulation. Verse 2, through whom, Jesus, we have access to faith. We get to glory in being with God, and also we glory in tribulation. Verse 3, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character hope. And we know that only if we're submitted to God's way of doing things. Only if we look at tribulation as coming from God for His purposes instead of rebelling, and then it doesn't produce character, it produces a time where we're kind of off on the sidelines, crashing and no good to God until we figure out what. I think we're living at a time where tribulation could so rapidly come upon us that we better understand why God uses it, or we will miss the opportunity to see it for what it is. What God wants it to do is to increase our perseverance, our character, and our hope of heaven. So if anything else is coming into your life as a result of the tribulations you're experiencing, then I want you to really listen up to this study today. And I want you to, by faith, think of things differently than the world thinks. The world hates tribulation. It marks people that are in tribulation, something seriously wrong with them. You go to extreme measures, the world does, to avoid all tribulation. Even if it's at the expense of other people. You know, I'll go rip off somebody else so that I won't have tribulation, they will. But the Christian knows that tribulation is actually a welcome guest by faith. We don't want it by sight. We can only know that it's welcome by faith. When it comes from God and His purposes. In fact, Paul is saying something that's exactly the same as James does. James chapter 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let this patience coming through tribulation have its work in you instead of avoiding it. So one thing to get out of this study is get really excited. What's different about you? I believe in Jesus and I get to go to heaven. Really? And then say, and you know what? I get to enjoy trials in life while I'm still here. Everybody, that's what we're supposed to get out of this according to Paul. And according to James, we're supposed to have the perfect work. We're supposed to be excited about trials coming into our life. And so if you ever see me being bummed about a trial, even if it's my computer dying this week, and I look downtrodden and I complain and everything, Kevin, you know, God's trying to give you perseverance and, you know, trying to, you know, you got to catch up on character a little bit. So he's just wanting to mess with your life and make you depend on him. So let's turn to Judges chapter 6, verse 1. I want God to do whatever it takes to increase character and hope. And actually, I can honestly say that some trials that came in my life that just seemed to come out of nowhere, I was actually tempted to think, you know, God, do you know what's going on? And of course, I knew he knew what was going on. And I look back, I'm so thankful for trials. I can honestly say I can look back and be so thankful for what it did in my heart and dependence upon God. Because in trials that you think are going to be overwhelming, when you see the hand of God deliver you, then it gets your strength, the power of your faith in God increased. And you can go through life and you just have that. You almost feel like every trial, in a sense, gives you another piece of spiritual body armor. You know, if you were a Marine over in Afghanistan and people were giving you this impregnable body armor, you know, they can shoot you with an AK-47, it's just going to bounce off. And you go, whoa, cool. But you have to get it through tribulations first. And see, what God is doing is he's giving us body armor to where we can walk through this life and saying, you know what, I don't care what the devil throws at me. I love my Jesus and I'm going to do it until he takes me home. And you just know, you know, and know in a deeper, deeper way, this God we serve is real. He is real. The world is serving other gods, and they have to wonder whether their God is real. But we, through trials and seeing his hand in our life, we know he's real. But if you don't have trials, you're not going to know that in as deep of a way as those who do go through trials and see his hand. So, Book of Judges, by the way, yeah, the Jews have come into the Promised Land. After wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the generation of Joshua served and loved God. And just like the Krieger family shared with us in their song about America, all you need is one generation to forget about God, and the next generation is godless. And the Book of Judges is just example after example after example of a nation of people, a chosen people, that when they served God, they were blessed by God. But they took the blessings that God gave them, as we have as Americans, and they used it to heap onto themselves their lusts and their pleasures and went after the gods of the world, the gods of the pleasures of the world. And then all of a sudden, oppression and judgment came upon the nation of Israel to the point where the people were so oppressed and in such tribulation, they cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, God sends a deliverer. And then they would be delivered from this oppression miraculously in a way that the Jews reawakened to the fact we serve a real God. We serve the only true God. He can do anything. And they worship that God for a generation. And then they forget again. And then they go worshiping other gods. And so we can learn from this story by reading the Book of Judges that we have to guard our hearts constantly, because when we serve God, we also get a blessing from God. And not to use the blessings of God to start going off into the things of the world, because the world's always calling us to the old life. And when it calls and we listen, bad things can happen. So we're picking up the story in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, in the depths of despair of the nation of Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. Read in there, Arabs. That's what they were, the Midianites. The Arabs of today, in fact, same players today as back in the days of Gideon. Delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. In other words, what started this? They were fighting God. The Jews were fighting God. When God says don't, they were saying do. When God said do, they were saying don't. They were worshiping the idols of the nations around them, as we're going to see. And the land of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And this is the mount. If you go north, this whole story is up in the northern West Bank area today, in the foothills just before it drops down to the Jordan River, north of Jerusalem, in a town that exists to this day. Ophrah is the town of Gideon, we're going to find out, where this story is centralized, which is in the news today. Because for those that haven't heard, Abbas, the Palestinian Authority president, walked out of the talk, the peace talks that the world is trying to force upon the Jews. He walked out today because the Jews are going to stop their moratorium on building in one of the most significant of the towns is Ophrah, the very town of Gideon that we're about to read about. And because the Jews haven't said we're going to continue this building moratorium for our own children, then Abbas has left to go meet with Syria and Hamas, and all the bigwigs over in the Middle East are saying if the talks break down, which they did today, unless they get restarted somehow, there's going to be war. And see, this is exactly what happened. The Midianites, the Arabs, would come in and oppress the Jews, and the Jews had to dig bomb shelters. They were digging into the caves because the only Jews that survived were ones that were able to build bomb shelters. Over the last several months, actually a couple years, the Jews have been preparing their people for an onslaught of tens of thousands of missiles by strengthening the roofs of many of their buildings, strategic buildings along the coastline and whatever. They're doing the same thing. What is the oppression of the Arabs? What is the real source of the oppression of the Arabs in the Jewish land today? Israel's sin. What was it in the days of Gideon? Israel's sin. We just saw. They were sinning against God. They were doing evil in the sight of God. And Israel today, they've gathered in the land. There's some people that want to serve God, but others want to party and play. They want to worship the gods of the nations around them. And God is doing to them what He did to me to get me saved, and what He's doing to me to get me mature. He's working with His special people. He's about to show His hand, and He's going to be powerful on their behalf, and they're going to start having revival as a country. And so they built these shelters to keep from being killed by the Midianites. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, they planted their crops and they're harvesting their crops, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites and the people of the east, meaning Jordan, the tribes in Jordan, the Moabites and Ammonites, would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Now this is relating, we're going to see a beautiful relation to this in the book of Romans. So I'm going to put these side by side. Romans is saying we have peace with God, and therefore we glory in tribulation because it makes us dependent upon God, and we get to realize that even though the Jews are in horrible sin right here, God is going to send a deliverer. And even though I was in horrible sin and rebellion against God, God sent a deliverer, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, and He was dying for even me. He was dying for even you. Even though we were rebellious and in sin, and weren't even in a large part of our lives, not even searching after Him and maybe even directly fighting Him in other people's lives. And yet He died for me. And He's willing to rescue me. And we're going to see this in spades here. How oppressive is this? They're coming. And by the way, you know what their camels wore? They had these big camel emblems. They were the crescent moon that the camels wore, if you read the rest of the text. The crescent moon of Islam has been around for thousands of years. And so they're coming. And what they do is they let the Jews grow their crops. And then at harvest time, they come and take the crops away from the Jews. And they would just move in with their camels and their hordes, and they say, hey, your crop is our crop, and we're going to kill everybody out here that's harvesting the grain and destroy them. And so people had to hide in caves and take whatever they could grow and harvest before the Midianite bands came and hide away the grain and go harvest, you know, separate the chaff and the wheat on their own, as we're going to see Gideon's doing here in a minute. And they were absolutely ruthless and murderous as a people against the Jews, and we find out, you know, we're not going to cover this, but Gideon's brothers were all killed by the Midianite kings that came to rule. He suffered. This man we're about to read about, he suffered horribly. And we can't even imagine what it would be like if we had a bunch of, you know, God-hating people at all of the grocery stores, and the only people they let in are people that serve some other god. Christians need not come in and buy food. Can you imagine? That's the equivalent of what the Jews are living with. You starve if you follow the God of Israel. And that's going to happen during the days of the Antichrist. And people are going to give up their life to serve God. If you serve God during the tribulation period, you will lose your head by the powers of the Antichrist. And today, many people suffer all across the world because they love God. So Israel was greatly impoverished, verse 6, because of the Midianites. And then here's the key. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. God loved the Jewish people. He had chosen them as a people that were going to carry His message to the world. But He is a loving God. He didn't force them to obey Him. He doesn't force you to obey Him. He doesn't make you do anything. A loving God is not going to let people who know they should follow and serve God to have bliss and wonderful times if they're serving the gods of Satan. A loving God is going to discipline His children. And so God sent discipline in the form of Midian to a point where they finally get on their knees and look up. And they cry out to God. Is that what happened to you? I again would say, everybody here, you probably, you know, God only, He hopes that we will only dig our ditch a little deep before we start to look up. Some people, they hit hard pan and they keep going. They just get a bigger jackhammer and just keep looking for the bottom. I shared that with the guys in jail this last week. You know, that you, God is bringing tribulation into your life, even here in this jail, hoping that you'll look up and come and break out of this cycle of in and out of this place. Get set free from the powers of Satan. Was it when your life was on a high that you found Jesus? Not me. It was during a low, and it wasn't as low as I've seen other people. I guess I decided not to go below the hard pan. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land." And today he would be saying to somebody who is just lost in their sin, they've had one bad high after another, and they've lost their wife, they've lost their husband, they've lost their children as they've been drinking and drugging and living a life of sin to the point where they're down in the gutter, and they cry out to God, and God is saying, "Dude, I sent Jesus. I gave you the Ten Commandments. I gave you the law of God. I gave Jesus as a way to set you free from this cycle of sin and death that has gripped your life and destroyed your family. Call out to Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him as your Savior. By faith, I'll give you a new heart. I'll deliver you from this oppression that you brought upon your own life." But He allows people to get to that depression so that they will see Jesus. "Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." God told us in the Ten Commandments, which Americans have had for hundreds of years, "Thou shalt not bow down to any other gods. You shall not make idols. You shall not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. You shall teach these commandments to your children, that they might fear the true and living God." And we have said, no. We're not going to. And see, that's what God said. "But you have not obeyed my voice, and therefore you're in this place that you're at." And we're in a horrible place. We really are. And by all indications, it's only going to get worse. And there's going to be suffering that comes to this people. Until we repent, a loving God is going to continue to deal with us as a nation until we repent and turn back to Him. Otherwise, judgment is certain. You know, today it would be, "But you have instead sought after the things of the world to be your God and embraced Islam out of fear." See, they're saying, you embrace these gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, out of fear of what they're going to do to you if you don't. Do we do that? Well, look at what's happened to us. It's because of the fear of what people who serve another God might do to us that we allow it and embrace it. And, you know, praise God. And I know somebody in Texas who was very instrumental in this fight that we won this week. And I don't know if you followed the news, but as Texas school books go, so goes the school book textbooks of the nation. And Texas told the people that have been writing textbooks funded by Arab oil money, your money, that said, you know, basically displays Christianity as just evil and bad in the textbooks, and Islam is great and virtuous. That's what's going through every single American classroom over the last 2-3 years. And Texas this week said, stop it or we won't buy your books. And it was a huge battle that included death threats on the main, on the lady most responsible for raising the red flag in Texas at the state school board to say, and they couldn't buy her, they couldn't threaten her, and she led the charge and we won this week. Praise God for the resistance of this evil that is sweeping the land. Do you think Satan's going to give up because he lost this one? No. Arab money is going to flow in a bigger way. More people are going to be bought off. More people are going to be extorted. More people are going to... And next time, unless we repent and wake up to this foolishness of worshiping other gods and serving other gods, we are done. We're history. And we have to, as Christians, make this statement. Why aren't you more tolerant? Because if we're tolerant of evil, evil will destroy us. We have to say the truth. We have to tell people the truth instead of going along with the lies that Satan is perpetrating upon our people to our own destruction. But you have not obeyed my voice. Okay, so first a prophet comes. A prophet is basically, we have the prophets. We have the Word of God. Somebody's in distress and the Word of God comes and says, you know what? God loves you, but you've been sinning against Him and your life is a disaster. And God warned you not to sin against Him. He warned you about rejecting the true God. And then Jesus comes. Now, see, in Gideon's life, we see, then Gideon sees the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is Jesus before the manger in the Old Testament. We don't have time to embellish on proving that. But this is Jesus before the manger. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, came and sat under the terebinth, an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, again, the city in Israel today, that is one of the hotbeds of this debate about whether the Jews can build for their children and grandchildren in that city they grew up in, which belonged to Joash, the Abrazrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So, in other words, Jesus shows up under this oak tree that's next to a hole in the ground that the winepress, the Jews would make they would chisel out of the limestone a hole in the ground, they'd throw the grapes in it, and they would just stomp around and press out the grapes and then get the wine out of the wine press. Well, see, because the Midianites are looking over the land of harvested grain, and they're saying, are there any Jews out there harvesting? We'll let them finish, and then we'll go kill them. And so what Gideon is doing, is he's down in the wine press, and he's throwing the chaff and the wheat up above the hole of the wine press, so that the wind blows the chaff and the grain comes down into the hole so that maybe he and his family will survive another year, because he probably went out in the night and chopped down the heads of grain, threw them into the hole, waited till day till the wind comes, and then came and did the chaff and the wheat, and then he has in his hole the wheat that he sneaks home probably the next night. He's doing that to keep from the Midianites seeing him and killing him as they've already killed his brothers. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon is not a mighty man of valor at this point. He's just a man that we're going to find out is humble. He's a humble man. He's not even totally in faith with God right now. God, when God sought you, found you, called you, He sees you for what you're going to be in Him. You know, what do you think it was? I mean, look at the giftings that God has given you by the power of His Holy Spirit. And in a way, the day He came to you when you were down in the ditch, suffering for the consequences of sin in your own life and maybe the lives of your family and other, the nation, whatever else. When you're in the ditch, He came up to you and He said, "Hi, you know, Sue, mighty woman of whatever." Because He's using you in His kingdom. He has a name for you. He tells us in the Scripture He has a name just for you. That's not your name. He calls you according to His purposes for you in His life. He saw, by His foreknowledge, He saw Gideon as a mighty man, as a mighty warrior for Him. Even though at the time he's suffering, and he's not even in full belief, but God knew that he was humble, as we're going to see. Gideon said to Him, "Oh, my Lord," and he isn't really fully aware yet that this is the Lord. He's just referring to Him as a master. He recognizes Him as a superior. "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the might of yours, and you..." And what is going to be the might of Gideon's, we're going to find, and it goes along with the study last week with Bob and the week before that. What is the might that all of us have? Faith. It is faith to believe what God tells us to do is the might that we have. And he's saying, go in this might of yours, which is going to, we know that there's faith here because we're going to see it in a minute, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Why? Because I have sent you. And then verse 15, so he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." What does God see in this man? He calls humility. I'm a nobody. You're calling me? You're saying, go out in the might that I have, go out and deliver the nation of Israel. And God says, because I'm going to be with you. And he says, I can't. I can't do a thing. My family is a low life, and I am the least in my family. What was it that got us truly saved? What was it that caused the finger, the touch of God upon our life when he called that we listened and we responded? I don't deserve to be saved by you. I don't deserve everlasting life. I am a nobody. God says, that's the ones I'm after. I'm after the ones that are humble. I will open the eyes of the humble. I will blind the people that are proud. But like Jesus said about the man that beat his chest, God, forgive me, a sinner. And that's what Gideon is doing here. And to emphasize, to tie this in with Romans, what is the condition of Israel? Are they still worshiping idols? We're going to find out, yes. Is Gideon's family worshiping idols? Yes. His dad has an idol to Baal in their yard. Would you have picked Gideon, the son of an idol worshiper, to be the guy that you called to deliver Israel? Not unless you had the foreknowledge and the ability to just know that every single soul is somebody that can have faith in God and be used mightily by God. They're in the midst of sin. Just like what Romans is going to say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is caring for the Jewish nation when they're in the middle of idolatry and rebellion against God. Why? Because they called out to him. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, what? Shall be saved. And tribulation in this world brings people to call out on the name of the Lord Jesus, God, save me. He sends the prophets. He sends the word of God. He says, I want to use you. Will you believe in me? And then when we say yes, by faith, I'll believe in Jesus Christ, we become a child of God and we have been saved. And once we get saved, he wants to continue to use tribulation on our life so we can call out to him for day-to-day living and surviving as a Christian in this crazy world. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. How many Midianites end up dying? 135,000 Midianites die in the ensuing battle. And you know how many men God uses with Gideon? 300. I think there's going to be the entire Arab world today. Abbas has gone, the king of Jordan this week says, if Israel does, continue with building and the talks break down, there will be war before the end of the year. And right now they have been gathering, preparing for months and years to restart the Middle Eastern war, and they have a billion Muslims that want to see Israel wiped off the map. And everybody's anticipating this next one is going to be, well, major analysts of world geopolitical situations are saying this will be the worst Middle East war since 1973. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you, meaning if you're really from God, if you're big enough to go defeat the Midianites, I don't want to be following some false god. I want to follow the true God. I want to know that I can have peace with God. And so if this is really you that's talking with me, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put in the broth in the pot, and he brought them out to him, Jesus, under the terebinth tree and presented them. This is so important, and you'll miss the whole thing if you don't know Jewish law pertaining to sacrifice. You know what kind of a sacrifice this is? A fellowship peace offering. He's saying, God, our people are at war with you. We worship idols. He knows the law of God. I'm at war with you. I'm a sinner. I've been living in my dad's house. We have Baal out in the front yard. You're saying you're going to use me, but I'm a sinner like everybody else. I can't possibly be used by the true God of the Bible unless I'm at peace with you. Unless I know I have peace with God. Unless I know I'm forgiven. Unless I know you can really use a sinner like me, I am useless. I cannot follow you. I cannot worship you. I cannot be used of you unless I have peace with God, which is why Paul emphasized this in Romans when he said, peace. We now have peace because we've been justified by God. And how, you don't have to take my word for it because it goes on here and you can read about the Levitical law pertaining to sacrifices in Leviticus 3 and 7 and see that these are the ingredients of the peace offering, but we see Gideon even saying it. Verse 20, the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat, the unleavened bread, and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose up out of the rock and consume the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Gideon probably goes, yep, you're the real one. I'm going to make sure it's you. That was good enough. As he puts his staff and it just instantly just burns up the offering, and up goes Jesus. And he goes, you know what? I have peace with God. And I'm serving the real God, and he can do anything because I'm talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that destroyed the Egyptians through the 10 plagues that hit them. If I know I'm following that God, he can do anything through me if I believe in him. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, which they didn't think they could see God and live. And the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is what? Peace. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abrazites. I want you to sit down and really ponder this today. For those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ by faith, you have peace with God. You have peace with the true and living God of this universe. And because you're at peace with him, because you have believed in his son, Jesus Christ, and you put down your weapons of warfare, he wants to and can use you. And he will use tribulation in your life to get you more character, to get you more patience and perseverance and hope, so that you will sense this body armor that he is giving you, so you can walk in this world in peace with God and in battling the false god of this world. In serving him, serving the true God and rejecting the gods of this world. You know, just a reminder, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this peace I have with Him, I can rejoice in the tribulations that He brings in my life. Verse 25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. This is so incredible. And it applies so miraculously to us today. Your family, your dad, and I bet you Gideon, when he watched his dad having Baal out in the front yard, he probably was grieved as a young, I think he wanted to be obedient, and that's why God called him. But it was his dad. And you know, what am I supposed to do? You know, fight my dad as he wants to worship idols in the center of town? And what God is telling him is, now that you believe by faith, now that you have peace with God, now that I have saved you, now that I have justified you by faith, because you have received my way of sacrifice. See, when Gideon said, if you're the real thing, let me go and do the obedient way that God says that we do things. And so he accepted God's way of salvation, which is what we do when we go to Jesus. We accepted God's way of salvation. And then what God tells us, he goes, you know what? You've been serving the world long enough. What I want you to do is I want you to tear down the evil things of the world that are in your life. And I want you to use what the energies and the time and the money that you poured into that, I want you to burn it all in your devotion for God. Give it back. Instead of spending money for drugs and alcohol, spend it for God. Instead of giving your life to the lusts and pleasures of the world, give it for life, for spreading the gospel, for obeying Jesus. Take your time, take your energy, take your money, stop spending it on the world, and start dedicating it to the God who saved us. That's what he was saying to Gideon. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And you know what? God still loves him. God's still going to use him. God actually calls him a great man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He's in the history of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. And aren't we glad? Because we were down in our ditch when we came to Jesus, but we still make ourselves little ditches as we walk through life as a child of God. And he still loves us, he still cares for us, and he still wants to use us. Going to verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, Gideon's father, bring out your son that he may die, because they did destroy the Baal. And this is so applicable to today also. Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal. Today, he has burned the Quran. He's burned the Quran or said something bad about Allah. And because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash, see, here's another thing. Gideon's faith and obedience to God was contagious. Your love for Jesus, your devotion to Him, your obedience to Him will be contagious. Because his father repents. And his father actually comes on behalf of his son in verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let him who would plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been thrown down. This is what I share with people. Why is it people get so animated about defending their god? You know, they want to go chop off the heads of the infidels or shoot them or do whatever else because they said something about their god. And I explained to some people recently, you know, that's what's so different with Christians. We know we serve the true God. And we know that our true God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. He knows what everybody's doing. He knows when people are burning the Bible. He knows when they're, you know, ripping pages out and using it for all kinds of vile thing out of the Bible. And he still loves them. He wants to be patient with them. He wants to give them a chance to repent. But if his patience runs out, he can deal with them himself. Our God doesn't tell us, don't kill them. Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to judge the world, to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. I came to save. And His people came to save. True Christians are not here to go kill people that disagree with Jesus. True Christians are here to help people believe in the Jesus, even if they want to kill us. And that's the sign of a true God of love, is one that wants to save instead of kill. He uses the same argument. Therefore, on that day, he called him contending with Baal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down the altar. You know, if Allah was such a great God, he could have dealt with Gideon. He could have dealt with anybody today. That all the Midianites and Amalekites and people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Now, you have to understand, the Jews are reduced to living in caves. They have no weapons. They are reduced in population to just a remnant. The Midianites have slaughtered them. And this little whippersnapper Gideon, you know, who was out threshing, thinks he's seen a vision from God, and says, tears down the altar of the Midianites, the God of the Midianites. So the Midianites, they're upset. And they're going to gather their billion people to go snuff out little Israel. And they come like a cloud to cover the land. And they fill up the valley of Jezreel. And they have camels. They have soldiers with arms. And I would imagine Gideon was like, ugh. I know you torched that sacrifice and you ascended into heaven. And I know you must be God. And so I'm going to trust you. But could you do a little fleece thing? Can I do a little fleece thing? And we're going to skip that. But that's what Gideon is. He says, but can you do a fleece? And even there, God says, yes, I'll do a fleece thing however you want to do it. I know you're up against something that's hard to see with your eyes and believe. And you can read the rest of the story. And it actually isn't a perfect story. Gideon has faith. God delivers the nation of Israel, as he will be doing soon in this coming war. But Gideon, at first, he said, people want to make him king. He says, no, the Lord needs to be your king. Well, what can we do for you? Well, give me some of the gold from the spoils of the Midianites, and I'm going to make a golden ephod, which he was not allowed to wear because he wasn't a priest. And it corrupted the nation of Israel because of his little sin. But he still is a mighty man of faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. I told you we weren't going to get very far, but I pray. But what I was thinking about in doing this is, it's so hard for us to relate to trials, but we have a perfect example of Gideon. And again, the sequence is that tribulation comes into the life of Gideon. He's lost his brothers. He's surviving. He has nothing. And the nation is calling out to God, and God sees his heart in his foreknowledge and reaches out to him. Gideon responds by faith of receiving and accepting God's sacrificial plan. We were oppressed. The things of the world were causing us to be downtrodden. We cried out to God. God sends us the word. He says, my sacrificial plan is belief in my son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to me except through him. Do you believe that? Yes. By faith, I believe Jesus is my Savior. And he came to wash away the sins of my life. At that point, God says, okay, mighty man of faith, mighty woman of faith, I'm going to use you. And I'm going to use you to set you free from the sins of this world. I am going to bring tribulation into your life, and you're going to enjoy it when you get done with the consequences of the tribulation and you see the deeper character of walking with me. And that's what we saw in Gideon, and it'll do the same thing for us in chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, 5 verse 1, we have peace with God, like Gideon had, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for us, where Gideon went through the type that was in the Old Testament, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And I hope that the next time you fall into tribulation, that's a result of, you know, not just, you know, going off into the world. Even if it is going off in the world, God is disciplining you to say, come on, get out of there. And that you will see, God, okay, I accept this discipline from you because I know I need more character. I need more hope. I need more perseverance. I need to persevere and not give up the fight that I'm in, and to be patient in waiting for the hope that you're going to someday take me home in a new body. Now, hope does not disappoint. Christian hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our hope is not a worldly hope. Our hope is a real hope. Our hope is not going to be disappointed. People that do not know our Lord Jesus and think they can just rule the world and force people into peace process, they have hope there will be a peace process. We can read the Bible and know it's not going to happen. We know the spiritual dimension of life. And I've been saying it for decades. You guys can plan your peace processes all you want. Satan is behind the problem over there, and it is not going to go away until Jesus comes back and puts an end to it. You can plan all you want. You can put all your esteemed degrees and, you know, State Department expertise and knowledge and everything you want to. It is not going to work if this Bible is the truth. It won't work. Oh, we're going to solve the economic problem. I don't think so. We're going to solve the housing problem. I don't think so. You know, can you imagine having a hope in the government? And this is a caution even for this election. Many people are hoping everything's going to be turned around because of the Tea Party or because of this or because of that. I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, unless it's not the Tea Party that's going to turn things around. It's not going to be Republicans winning that's going to turn things around. It's not going to be Democrats losing that's going to turn things around. It's going to be somebody being raised up and calling the nation not to just back to God, but to the God, and to the repentance of our foolishness of allowing other gods into this land. And turning away from our pornography, turning away from killing our children in the womb. And until we do that, we're toast. And there might be a little glimmer, but see, unless these people are ruled by the living God and fear Him and have the Holy Spirit in them, they are working for who? These men and women. They're working for the same enemy of our soul that we have. And there will be a great deception. And then it goes on to say, for when we were still without strength, verse 6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When Israel was fully wrapped in sin, God was wanting to rescue them because they called out. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. You know, if your job was to be a bodyguard, would you want to be a bodyguard for Ahmadinejad? You'd say, oh, I don't want to, you know, I'm not going to take a bullet for him. But you might say, oh, you know, this guy, he's working on a cancer cure. I'd be his bodyguard. I would take a bullet for him. Do you realize that Jesus took a bullet for Ahmadinejad? He died for even him. He died for Hitler. If Hitler would have believed in Jesus, he would have saved Hitler even after all of his atrocities. He died for anybody. And that's what it's saying. Scarcely for a righteous man would anybody take, you know, throw their life into jeopardy. But our Jesus demonstrated his love toward us that while that we're all scumbags, while we're all wretches, which the world, the church doesn't like to use that term anymore. While we were wretches, separated from a holy God, Jesus was sent to rescue even us. If God wanted fellowship with you when you were worshiping the world, how much more does He want fellowship with you now that you're a child of His? Let that sink in. He wanted to rescue you while you were an idol worshiper. And now that you're saved, so many people feel like, you know, Satan deceives people into losing their affection with God because they think, oh man, I sinned, and I just, why try? And they don't understand if He saved you when you were steeped in sin, then He still can save you and have fellowship with you when you stumble in the things of this world. And that is the message of this section of Scripture. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're not destined for wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is people are reconciled. There is no more animosity between us and God because we believe in Jesus. We put down our weapons and He brings us into His arms. And the next chapter, which, you know, the rest of this chapter, and builds up to the next chapter saying, so how can we live any longer serving the world when we have a God that so loves us, He's delivered us from these things? If we died to that way of the world, you know, how could Gideon, after seeing God deliver the nation of Israel from the oppression of 135,000 Midianites who all died because of God intervening and creating confusion and they kill each other, would Gideon feel like, let's go back and build the Baal temple in my dad's yard again? I mean, how insane. And see, that's what Paul is saying. How can we who know what God has delivered us from go build Baal again? We can't. It just can't happen. And so that's why Paul encourages the Romans, Christians, and us today to emphasize we have peace with God. He has made peace with us through Jesus. And we have accepted that peace through faith in Him, laying down the things of this world and calling out to Him for salvation. And it will be a blessing to continue to walk with Him until He takes us home. And we can, through each tribulation, realize more and more in a deeper way that will enhance your character. We're serving the real God. He wins. He's coming. He's going to give us a new body someday. It's not going to be tempted with sin. We're not going to have to ever deal with sin again. And He's going to wipe our tears away. And we're going to be with Him forever. And let that burn into your heart and mind and soul until the day He comes. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that has given us this hope as a living hope. That we can even sense You living inside of us, convicting us of sin, convicting us of the reality of knowing the true and living God. And Lord, I do pray that we had all learned to welcome tribulation as needed by Your sovereign will, Lord, to bring us closer to You. Help us, God, in the coming hard times to truly look to You, that we could have the peace in the midst of a storm. A peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Wants us to seek Him. And if there's anybody here that you know that up till today you've been fighting God, you've rejected Jesus till now, please don't leave in that condition. Please come and talk with me or talk with somebody that you came with, and you know, and just say, I want to lay down my swords against Jesus. I want to get right. I want to receive His salvation plan through Jesus Christ. He's coming soon, and He gives great mercy and grace upon all who call upon the name of Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week as you go.